We're going to talk about trial. If I if I ever said anything that was true, this would be the statement that would be true. It's not original with me. But you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're fixing to go into a storm. That's where you're at. You're either in one, coming out of one, or fixing to go into one. Because of what Jesus declared, in this world you will have trouble. There's three phrases to think about in the way of introduction this morning concerning adversity. Number one, why do good things happen to bad people? Or you could turn that around and say it like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? I put it like this because I know that all of us are bad. We all deserve hell. And so I put the question like this. Why do bad things happen or good things happen to bad people? We've either said this or thought this, and the fact of the matter is we're all guilty and we're all sinners before God. So since we're all sinners, we don't deserve anything good. Anything we get from God is grace. Anything good that comes our way is something we don't deserve. According to Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 22, you'll remember this when I read it, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So every one of us are bad. Good things happen to us because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God that He pours out into our lives. How many of you remember Job? We're going to be talking a little bit about Job this morning. Job probably would ask this question. Why do good people suffer? Have you ever asked that question? Why do good people suffer? Well, remember this. Good things happen to bad people, just like bad things happen to good people. Second statement. Blessings are undeserved gifts of God. Blessings are undeserved gifts of God. Sinner or saint, we don't deserve the rain. What did God say in the New Testament through His Son Jesus? It rains on the just and the unjust. Sinner or saint, we don't deserve the rain. God is merciful to all of His creation. None of us has been good enough for God to be a blessing to us. He does it because He's good. Third statement, and it's a good question. How do people respond to bad things? Now we're getting down to what I really want to talk about. How do people respond to bad things? I don't care who you are, sinner or saint. How do people respond to bad things? Well, they get bitter, don't they? People get bitter whenever bad things happen. Let's just be honest. We've been bitter before because bad things happen to us. Yes. This is yes. This is no. We have, haven't we? Ted Turner and the late Billy Graham were visiting with each other. And Reverend Graham asked him why he turned from God. He said to Billy Graham, "My sister, my sweet sister, got lupus. She didn't deserve that. Why did a good God let that happen to such a sweet, sweet, good lady? Billy, that's why I turned from God." People get bitter. How do people respond to bad things? They suck it up. You know, you've heard, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Right? People suck it up. They adopt a stoic attitude. They kind of shut themselves off from the world. You can tell sometimes when people are going through bad time, they just won't talk to you anymore. They kind of withdraw a little bit. Anybody ever notice people doing that? Maybe you've done that? Get a stoic attitude. Ike Reichert said, God wants difficult situations to bring you closer to Him. You know what happens when I withdraw to myself? You know what is happening? I'm becoming selfish and not spiritual. I am turning to myself instead of turning to my God or His people. So people suck it up. What do people do when bad things happen? Some of them accept it with joy. Some people accept adversity with joy. Job chapter 1 verse 10 states this truth. God has placed a hedge around us. Satan cannot touch us without God allowing it. I want you to think about that, what Job stated, or what was stated in Job by God. Satan cannot touch you unless God allows it, because God has placed a hedge of protection about us, and Satan has to ask His permission to touch us. Yes or no? And so when something bad happens to us, we can respond this way. We can respond with joy. God has allowed this for a reason, and so I'm going to expect God doing something great in my life. A.W. Tozer wrote, "It is doubtful that God can bless us greatly until He has hurt us deeply." You ought to write that down. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God, a notable theologian, said, "It is doubtful that God can bless anyone greatly until He has hurt them deeply." Trouble is kin to pain. It is for our good. It may be alerting us to something wrong or pointing to something that is helping us to mature or get stronger. Trouble only comes because God allows it. It ought to bring joy. So, in this world, you will have trouble. I want to look at three Bible characters who went through adversity and why. Everybody still with me? Three Bible characters that went through adversity and why. The first Bible character I would like to look at is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. He's found in more places than that, but particularly 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Who am I talking about here? David. David went through adversity. Why did he go through adversity? This is only one of the times in his life, and so every time David went through adversity was not particularly because of why he was going through it in these chapters, but I want to focus on these chapters because it demonstrates to us that adversity happens as punishment from time to time. Say that with me. Adversity happens as punishment. Adversity happens as punishment. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you remember that David is sitting at home there in the beginning part of Chapter 11, it says in verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman," verse 3, "and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. I'm with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. I'll just stop reading right there in that chapter. We will come fill in the blanks. But look down at verse 27, the end of the chapter. This thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Did you see that in verse 27, the last part of that verse? This thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, anytime I find in Scripture when something displeases the Lord, there are consequences that we have to pay. Yes? Noah's day, they displeased the Lord. There were consequences they had to pay. Sodom and Gomorrah, they displeased the Lord. There were consequences they had to pay. You could go all the children of Israel, even in the wilderness after he had rescued them from Egypt, they displeased the Lord and there was consequences they had to pay. Adversity comes because of our sin. It comes as punishment. It's a consequence to sin. Now let's just think about David. And I've got a question I want to throw out here at you. Can you sin and get by with it? What if you're the king? What if you're the boss? Can you sin and get by with it? Now, I got another question I want to ask you. This is church participation morning, okay? If you sin, do you sin in a bubble? Does it affect anyone else but you? It does, doesn't it? It affects other people, doesn't it? There is no sin that does not affect someone other than... If I commit a sin, I'm going to affect someone other than me. Yes? Same goes with you. David's sin affected him, but it also affected other areas of his life. We'll just kind of touch on these areas. David... His sin affected him in the home. It came as adversity in the home. Think of his home life after he sinned. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 15 through following, David had a son that was conceived in adultery there we read about, and his son died. Son was less than a year old and his son died. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that's adversity in the home? How about you can look in 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 through following, and you can find that Amnon, one of David's sons, slept with Tamar, his own sister. And that created animosity in the home with other siblings and murder. Amnon was murdered by his own brother. You think that's adversity in the home? In this world, you will have trouble. Do you believe that adversity can come because you sin? And it can happen. I mean, adversity in the home may be because of sin. Yes? And in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, Absalom attempted to dethrone David, and Absalom had to die for the attempted coup. Joab speared him as he hung from that tree by the hair of his head. Do you think that's adversity in the home? Absolutely it is. David's sin, done in secret, affected his home with ill effects. No sin that we commit is done in a box. It always affects others around us. I like what Johnny Hunt said. If you can't be a good Christian at home, you can't be a good Christian anywhere. David's sin didn't just affect his home, though. It affected the country, even the throne. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12:12 that what David did in private became a public problem, part of the consequence of sin. What David did in private, the people of the land begin to do in public. David's sin had a direct consequence that it hurt his countrymen and women. You remember Bill Clinton. It depends on what the definition of is. What? You know, that whole drama, that whole debauchery that happened as he was in the office there with what he did. How many of you think that that just affected him and his marriage and that little lady and those other ladies that he was involved? How many of you think that just affected them? How many of you think that there were probably men and women and young people all across this land that said, well, if the president of the United States can get away with it, so can I. You know, that's what happened to David. David, you sinned in private, but I'm going to show you something. They're going to be doing the same thing on the rooftops and in public and tents where people can see it. David, you have caused problem for your whole country. Adversity is punishment. David's sin also caused problem in his own personal life. If you read the Psalms, you can read Psalm 51, you can read several other Psalms, 37. There's a Psalm in the chat, in 42, I think it is, that he lacked power with God because of his sin. He didn't walk with God for more than a year because of his sin. He said his own self in Psalm 51 that his bones break, his body ached because of his sin. He said because of his sin, he watered his bed with his tears. He cried so much that his bed got wet at night because of his tears. You tell me that sometimes our adversity... Are you telling me, Brother Joe, that our adversity is because of punishment from God? Absolutely. It's not always that way, but it can be that way. Sometimes storms in our life are of our own doing. It's the consequences of our own sinfulness. You just have to know and decide for yourself if that's the case. In this world, you will have trouble. How about let's look at Joseph? Genesis is where we find Joseph. It starts in Genesis chapter 38. We're not going to read his whole story. It would take us all most of the afternoon, probably, to read his story. But in Joseph's case, adversity came as preparation. Joseph was being prepared for something greater than himself, something bigger than himself, something that he could not even understand was going to happen to himself. Adversity builds strength. God is preparing us for something down the road. You know, trouble can come into your life because God is developing character in you and me. In Genesis chapter 39, his brothers are very jealous of him. And they have sold him into slavery. Instead of killing him, what most of them wanted to do, they brought him up out of the pit. They took off his coat of many colors. They sold him into slavery to the Midianites. And they took him down to Egypt and sold him to the house of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's top officials. Joseph was down at Potiphar's house. And the Bible said that he was doing his daily business in Potiphar's house. He had risen through the ranks of the slaves to be the top slave. And one day he came in, and the woman of the house, Potiphar's wife, had been watching him, had been lusting after him. And that day, she grabbed him and said, "Joseph, come to my room and lay with me." And we all know what she meant. And Joseph tore out of her arms, and in his attempt to flee, he left his coat in her hands. These forward women are not anything new, are they, men? They've been around a long, long time. She began to scream, "He's trying to rape me!" And the people came running. And you know, Joseph had to spend 13 years in prison for something he did not do. I'm asking you a question today. You think some of your troubles can come when you're completely innocent? Yes, they can. You didn't do anything. You were just doing your job. You were doing your daily business, going about your life, and then all of a sudden, your world is turned upside down. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was probably 40 years old before he was brought out of prison, because he had the heart of God. He had the Spirit of God, and God gave him a gift to tell divine dreams. And so he was brought out of prison because one of the men finally remembered him, and Pharaoh needed a dream revealed. And Pharaoh revealed his dream. We're fixing to have 7 years of plenty, and followed that 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, we've got to get ready for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's looking around the room. He said, I wonder where I could find a man with the kind of wisdom to lead our country through these next 14 years. And he looked at Joseph and said, you're the man. Second in charge in all of Egypt. Now I want to remind you that his brothers had attempted to kill him, brought him out of the well, the old dry well, sold him into slavery, tore his coat up, dipped it in blood, told his daddy he's dead. The lions have probably mauled him and drug his body off. We couldn't find anything but the coat. He's now been in slavery for several years, maligned and been put into a pit, a prison, because he did nothing wrong. He was forgotten in the prison for years. Away from home, all alone. And it looked like no one loved him. No one cared. Now he's second in command. The famine comes, Brother Mike, and entrails his brothers. Right? Everybody remembers the story, right? Entrails his brothers. Their daddy says, go find some food down Egypt because we're starving to death. And here they come. And you know, they don't know who Joseph is, but he knows who they are. And there's a whole dramatic scene there for several chapters. Goes back and forth. Finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And they start talking to one another. You know what they're talking about, don't you? I wonder if he's going to get even. I wonder if it's payback time. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind, right? What did they deserve? They deserved the prison, didn't they? They deserved to be slaves, didn't they? So finally they come to the climax of this whole story, and they bow before Joseph, hoping to God that he doesn't do anything to them. And Joseph said, it's in chapter 50 and verse 20. Chapter 50, verse 20, if you want to look over there. Joseph said, you know what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and to save much people alive. Adversity can come as preparation. You say to me, Brother Joe, this problem hurts. How long must I wait? I am dying here. How long, Brother Joe? Joseph waited 13 years in prison. I don't know how long you'll have to wait. Brother Joe, I just feel like throwing in the towel and giving up. You know, Joseph could have run away, been paralyzed by fear. He could have resigned. But there was, if you read this, there's some kind of acceptance and living by the grace of God every day of his life by the Spirit of God. Until the day God made him second in command in Egypt. Here's what you and I have to decide. If this adversity is for preparation, I am not going to be a victim. I'm going to be a victor. I will not lay down here and let everybody trash me. I'm going to rise up and look in the face of God and say, God, whatever you want to do, I'm willing. I'll go. I'll let it happen, God. Too many people, we live in a day of victimology, victimization. Everybody's a victim. It's because my daddy was bad that I'm so bad. No, it's not. It's because you're bad that you're so bad. It's because my mama, she used a switch and switched me when I was a boy. No, it's because she didn't cut enough switches is why you are the way you are. But we live in this day of being everybody's victimized. They taught us, I went through college and criminal justice classes, and they taught us, if you leave your keys in your car, your purse laying on the seat, and somebody breaks in, they're really not the victim because you entice them to do that. What? Somebody takes my private property, drives off in my car, and I'm not the victim here? They are, because I gave it to them? No. That's the day. Be a Joseph. Be a Joseph. Whatever comes, God, I believe that you are the one that allowed that to happen. Whether it's for preparation or for punishment, God, I want to hear it from you. I want to get this right so that I'm prepared for your service. I'm going to make this statement, and I want you to listen very carefully. A crisis doesn't make a person. It reveals what kind of person they really are. If you run, you're a wimp. Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Be ready, trials are going to come. Trials are coming your way as preparation for something greater. It's like that caterpillar that weaves a cocoon around himself, and in darkness he lays dormant. For the day that the light switch flips on and he eats his way out, a beautiful butterfly. God may be doing some metamorphosis in your life. I wonder sometimes if we were just that close from God doing something great and we said, I'm done, God. This hurts too bad. I quit. No more, God. I'm out of here. And we were that close to Him doing something great in our lives. Are you listening to me this morning? Walk on with God through the storm. It might be preparation. Job. Trial, adversity, with purpose. Perplexity, with purpose. Very quickly, in chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Job, Job's happy, healthy, living a godly life, and he's put in a vice. That's Job 1 and 2. The vice tears his life apart. His children die. His belongings are blown away. Consumed in fire. Stolen. It's all gone. Because God allows Satan to touch his property. And then God allows Satan to touch his body. Who allowed it? God allowed it. Can Satan do it without God's permission? Absolutely not. God allowed it. And so in chapters 3 through 38, there's a conversation between Job and his three friends and another friend called Elihu. They're trying to discover, are you still listening to me? They're trying to discover, why was Job in such a bad place? What had he done to deserve this? Here's what Job learned. God doesn't have to ask my permission to hurt me without a cause. God does not have to ask my permission to hurt me without a cause. Why do bad things happen to good people, Brother Joe? Why does good happen to anybody? Only because of God's grace. Here's what Job said. Though I deny him, he will never deny me. What did Job's wife say to Job? She said, Job, look at what's going on in our lives. We are devastated. Why don't you just curse? That's not what she said. She said, do you still retain your integrity? You're still the man of character, integrity that you've always been. Why don't you just curse God and die? Did you see that? Did you see that? She said, quit being the man of God that you've always been and turn from God. Job wouldn't do it. He said, though I deny him, he'll never deny me. And when you read the story, this is what you learn. His friend's philosophy was, what have you done wrong? What that implies is God only allows adversity because of sin. Job's understanding was this. No, God does what God does. What He wants to do, He does. When He wants to do, He does it. His wife's philosophy was, just curse God. Just quit being the man of God and die. Job had lost everything but his integrity. But he wasn't perfect. And when you read the end of the book of Job, what you find is Job gets right with God. Perhaps he had a pride problem. He thought too much of himself. And so he gets right with God as far as pride is concerned while he's still in the garbage heap. And when Job got right with God, God restored everything he had. I'm telling you, sometimes trial comes and it perplexes us. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And here's what we hear Job saying. Job 13 verse 15. Write this down. Look it up. Circle it. Job 13, 15. Here's what you hear Job saying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have that kind of trust in God? Do you have that kind of belief in who God is that He could do anything to you and you will still trust Him? Are you that committed to God this morning that no matter what happens, when you walk out these doors, get in your car, and whatever might happen today or next week or next month or next year, you're going to keep plugging on for God. You're going to keep moving forward with God. No matter what, are you that committed? Do you believe in Him that much? That's where He wants you to be. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. Oswald Chambers, he wrote these words, and I quote him. He said, we don't serve God expecting blessings or for the blessings. We serve Him to express our love for Him. That's pretty powerful. We don't serve Him for the blessings. Old time Christian. Saint of God. Been down the road when he wrote these words. We serve him because we want to express our love for him. So you ask this morning, why the trouble? I don't know why you're facing a trial today. It could be the consequences of sin. It could be God is preparing you for something down the road. It could be that we may never understand why the trial comes. We just have to trust the one who sees the bigger picture. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This isn't all that there is. How do we learn to lift our eyes off the temporary long enough to see the eternal? We can only do that by realizing that the God of peace, the God of eternity, lives in us. And He will take us through all the way till we come into His gates, gates of glory. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Him. Maybe you need to repent of some sin this morning. David had to do that. Maybe you just need to be like Joseph and say, God, fill me with your Spirit one more time. One more day. I don't know how I can handle it without you, Jesus. Or maybe you just need to say with Job, God, if you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. Doesn't matter what. Because I'm with you. Father, we come into your presence this morning. Every one of us have trouble in our lives. Some of it we can't understand. Some of it's fashioning us, it's molding us for something else. Or maybe for someone else. Oh God, help us not to quit. And if there's someone here that's struggling, going through trouble, it's of their own making. I pray they'll get that right with you today. Just like David got it right with you. As he asked you to wash him and make him clean. We're turning our attention to you, Father. Help us. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This altar is open for us to pray. You need to come get in these seats down here and pray. Maybe you need to go grab somebody and hug their neck and say, would you pray with me? I need prayer. Let's stand together and let's sing. 285, you'll need your hymn book this morning.